Thank you, Steve. If you have your Bible, open with me to the Gospel according to Luke. Now we're moving into the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and we'll begin there in the beginning. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16, verse 1. He also said to his disciples, "Then there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' And so he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you until your everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, you will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what another man is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we would that you would take your word, that you would penetrate our hearts, that you would teach us your word that we need to know. Father, shape our lives by your will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus is speaking. Now, Jesus knows how to say the right thing at the right time, at the right to the right people, to get them to make the right decision. Now, of all that Jesus said and did, what do you think Jesus talked about the most? I mean, he had to talk about something more than he talked about other things. And just on a casual thought, I would think he would talk a lot about love. God is love. God loves you. God loves me. God loves everybody. After all, the scripture says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life." Yet there's something Jesus spoke about more than love. Jesus came to give us life. He wants you to have abundant life, full and meaningful life, life more than anyone else can have, that you can only have through him. And yet there are things he spoke about more than life. He wants you to have it abundantly. He wants you to have it eternal. He spoke about heaven. Now, it should not be a surprise to you that God wants everybody to go to heaven. Now, everybody will not go to heaven, but that it is God's will that none should perish, and he said so in his word, but there are things that he spoke about more than heaven. In fact, he spoke about hell more than he spoke about heaven. But it's clear if you look through the scripture, more than heaven, more than hell, more than life, more than love, Jesus spoke about another thing. He spoke about money. Jesus spoke about money more than any other single thing. Now, certainly Jesus was a person of prayer. Of all the things his disciples saw him do, of all the lessons the disciples saw him teach or heard him teach, when they came to Jesus, they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Now, the Bible tells us that the Lord talked a lot about prayer. There are 500 verses in the Bible that deal with prayer. Now, that's a lot. Certainly, God wants you to pray. If you're not praying, you need to pray. If you are praying, you need to pray more. But 500 verses pales in the light of over 2,500 verses that deal with money. God spends 2,500 verses on money, and Jesus gave 39 parables. 11 of those parables dealt with money matters. And so you will understand that it boggles my mind sometimes when a preacher says anything about money that people get upset. I'm going to speak about money today. If you hear anybody say that's all he ever talks about, immediately you'll know they don't come to church very much. We certainly deal with other things. If I told you everything Jesus said, but left out what he says about money, I would be holding back on the Word of God, and God has called me to teach of his full counsel. The reason most people get upset when you talk about money is they don't want anybody messing with their money. God may allow money to come to you. He really may. He may allow money to flow through you. He may do that. But if you think it is yours, you are mistaken. Everything. Did you hear me say everything? Everything in the world belongs to God. It is God that made all the silver and the gold, and it is God that allows money to come your way. It's not wrong to have it. No one should feel guilty if they end up having a lot of money. I'd like to try it. It is okay if God blesses you in that manner. Money in and of itself is not good or bad. It is absolutely amoral. But the scriptures do say the love of money is the root of all evil. When you make money your focus or goal in life, then you're making a grave error. Now, in the hands of a faithful person, money can be a great tool. I've seen money do a great deal of good. I am thankful for faithful believers who have wealth that use that wealth for the glory of God. Money can feed the hungry. Money can help the sick. It can clothe the needy. It can house the homeless. And most importantly of all, money can get the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. Praise God for those who use money well for the glory of God. In this passage, Jesus gives perhaps his strongest parable of a steward. You would think if Jesus is going to talk about somebody that manages money, he would talk about somebody that does a good job, that does it right, that does it according to God's will. But in this story, Jesus tells us about a dishonest, embezzling, corrupt steward. Now, a steward is somebody who manages somebody else's wealth. You need to be able to trust anyone or any corporation or institution that handles your wealth, or you will find a lack thereof very quickly. In this parable, the owner is told that his trusted steward had wasted his goods. His chief accountant had misused his position. And so he's going to audit the books. And the result would probably mean that his steward would be out of a job and would no longer be a steward. This parable brings into question our motivation. One motivation. In verse 3 and 4, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of my stewardship, they may receive me into their homes. Now, this steward had a real problem. He's going to be held accountable, and he knows he hasn't been accountable. He's going to be caught in what he has done wrong. Now, as a steward, he was to look out for his master's wealth and for his master's welfare. But as an ungodly steward, he had only looked out for himself. May I tell you that you need to be very careful about who you vote into office, and you need to watch them because they are a steward of your trust. Some of them are only out for themselves. That's not the right type of person to put in office. You see, people you put in office are your servants. They are to be looking out for your good. They are to be looking out for our nation's good. And they are to do so above looking out for their own good. Certainly that's what this servant was called to do. But instead of looking out for his master's welfare, he looked out for his selfish will. This steward was going to have to give an account. Now, the Bible is clear that each of us one day will have to give an account. Each of us one day will stand before Almighty God, and we will give an account of these lives that He has given us, and we will share with Him all that we have done in our lives, whether good or bad. We are accountable for the resources God has placed in our hands, according to Romans 14. This steward gives no thought of wasting his master's wealth. He's not bothered by the fact that he took things that he should not have taken, spent things that he should not have spent. Instead, he's concerned about himself. He reasons that if he loses his stewardship, he's going to be in big trouble. He's too lazy or too old to dig. In other words, he doesn't really want to get a job because that's too hard. He's too embarrassed at the thought of begging. Listen, if God did an audit on your life today, if God did an examination of you this very day, would He find that you are being faithful? Would He find that you are faithful with what He has put into your life, with the opportunities He has given you, with what He's placed before you? Now, if you're like me, the thought of that is an uh-oh thought. There have been times in my life when I have not been faithful, but I want those times to be no more. You know, I can't do anything about what is past. I can only do those things about what is now and what is moving toward me in the future. And so that is where I need to be faithful. You need to determine today, no matter what you have been, no matter what you have done in the past, for the Lord and for His will, you are going to be faithful from this moment on. From this very moment. Are you using your time, talents, and money as the Lord would have you? Are you using your life, your breath, as the Lord would have you? If you're lost today, you need to know God's going to hold you accountable for whether you receive or reject Jesus Christ. If you die without Jesus, you will spend an eternity in a place called hell because you are accountable for not receiving Jesus. If you are saved, you need to understand that while you are heaven bound, nobody can take that from you. God still holds us accountable for this life. And yes, we'll go to heaven. Yes, we'll have His blessings in the future. But God wants us to live for Him today. The first thing a Christian should do when he comes to the Lord is demonstrate his obedience by believer's baptism, like we saw this morning. Wasn't that neat seeing a young couple come together to the Lord and follow the Lord in believer's baptism? That is a witness to us and a witness to others. And that's why God commanded that we be baptized, for that witness. Now, after you have obeyed there, then you need to move to obey God in everything else, and you need to obey God in what you do with money. The simplest things in the world to do is to be baptized and to tithe. That's what I said, tithe. That means you just take your income and give the first 10% back to God through the local church. I have read articles on tithing. I have read articles where people said that somebody tithed 5% of their income. You cannot tenth a fifth. You know, it doesn't work that way. A tithe is a tenth, always been a tenth, never been less than a tenth. God expects his believers to meet him in that first tenth. Now, if you still don't get it, let's break it down a little bit more. Let's say God gives you the grace to make $100 a week. Now, you immediately take $10 and give it back through your church. The point is not to show that God owns the 10%. It's not about the $10. It's about the $100. You are to be faithful to God in how you use it all. And you show you're going to be faithful to God in how you use the 90% by giving back the 10%. That is the principle of the tithe. You should pray and find God's will. Pray before you spend the rest of it. Pray before you buy that car. Pray before you buy that house. Pray before you get the boat or the motorcycle or the new TV and video room in your house. Pray before you expend what is God's. Now, I'm not saying you can't buy neat things. I'm just saying buy them under God's leadership and under God's will. Yes, God can bless you with a lot of neat stuff, but he will only bless you if you are being faithful. We need to be faithful with everything that we possess. If your only motivation is caring for your own ego, this is going to really be hard for you. Did you know some people make ego purchases? That they buy things to puff themselves up? You see, they buy a new car not because they need a new car, but because they'll look good in a new car. Buy a new house in a certain neighborhood to keep up with the Joneses. We'll talk to our Joneses and see about keeping up with them. Keep up with someone else to look good in somebody else's face or in somebody else's viewpoint. You have to wear certain designer clothes. You got to have the right logo on your purse or on your jeans or on your shoes. It's all about ego. Now, does that mean you can never own a designer item? No, not at all. It just means buy what you buy under God's leadership. Understanding that you are responsible to God for what you do. Now, people like to say, when anybody brings up the tithe, people like to say, that's Old Testament. And they're really big on that. As if saying it's Old Testament means we don't have to worry about it. May I encourage you to look at what Jesus quoted? Every verse of Scripture quoted by Jesus came from where? The Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written. And so he quoted the Scriptures. Listen, if they are good enough for Jesus, why aren't they good enough for you? And so when Jesus quotes the Scripture and he justifies the Scripture, then yes, what it says about tithing is very appropriate. Now, if you want to go with the New Testament is a flat 100%. That's what the New Testament teaches. That's what the Old Testament teaches. You just show what you're giving God the 100% by what you do with the 10. So here the steward is, and he's got a problem. He goes to his master's debtors. He's got a plan. He goes to his master's debtors, and he said, how much do you owe? One of them says, well, I owe 100 measures of oil. And he says, oh, well, write down that you only owe him 50. Another owes 80 measures of wheat. Write down that you, 100 measures of wheat. Write down that you only owe 80. Now, he's a steward. He knows how much they owe, but he lets them tell him. And then immediately, he cuts their debt, which he has no authority to do. In cutting their debt, he's actually making the master's debtors his debtors. Thinking that if he gets kicked out of the master's house, he can go live with them because they owe him. The master sees what's going on, and he actually compliments the steward. He compliments him on preparing for the future. Now, he's not saying what he did is right. He's just complimenting the fact that he saw that the steward was trying to take care of the future. It is wise to save today to prepare for tomorrow. Now, I want you to hear this, and I want you to understand it. You young married couples, you need to understand what you save right now is the most valuable money that you will ever save. The funds that you have now may not seem like much, but they have more time to work for you than any other money that you will ever have. And if you have money, money is a tool. If it can work for you and work for the Lord's glory, then that's what it should be doing. And so it's very important that we put things into place. My brother set out very early in his life, very disciplined, went to West Point, became even more disciplined, became a 3-star general, has been disciplined his whole life. Very early in life, he set a principle that he was going to give 10% to the Lord, save 10%, and live on what was left. And he's done that his entire life. That is a great principle. That's actually a biblical principle. And that's what we should seek to do. I believe it's wise counsel for us to certainly give to God a token of what is God's. It is all God's. But at the same time, to put money aside to save, to take care of your future. Or to take care of your family's future. The money you save today will bless you in the future, and it will bless others as you give. This steward was buying friends for the future. Now, spiritually, did you know that you can buy friends for the future? Money can't really buy a friendship, but how you use your wealth and how you treat others, how you share the gospel can buy an eternal friend. You get the gospel to somebody else down here. They come to know Jesus. What a glory it's going to be when you go to heaven and you meet them there and they thank you for what you did for Jesus that brought them to him. That's really the right way to buy a friend for the future. What's your motivation? Are you motivated by self? Or are you motivated by Jesus? There's one measure in verse 10. He that is faithful is that which is in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. He that is unjust in that which is least is unjust in that which is much. Listen, if you can't be faithful with whatever God has given you today, then you won't be faithful if God gave you a whole lot. I've had people say, well, if I only had the money, I would do this and I would do that and I would pay off all the church's debts. And sometimes I wonder, with some of those people, why don't you just give a tithe off of what you got? I was sharing a meal with Bobby Wood, and you never knew who you were going to be eating with when you ate with Bobby Wood. And we were meeting with someone that day that was extremely wealthy, and he was asking Bobby how he could help the church. And I just heard the conversation, and I didn't know who he was, and I didn't know what he had. But in the conversation, I said, well, you could start by tithing. And that was true the case. He didn't want to tithe. He wanted to do something big. He wanted something with his name on it in the church. He had kind of missed it. If you can't be faithful in the tithe, how can God trust you with spiritual matters? The least thing to God is financial things. It's little to God because he owns it all, and God doesn't need your money. But God does need your faithfulness. God does want your faithfulness. Hudson Taylor said, a little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a great thing. How do you think you could ever be spiritually rich if God can't trust you with nickels and dimes? How can you ever have peace in trusting God for eternity if you can't trust him with 10% of a check? Make eternal investments by being faithful to use your time, your talents, and your money for the glory of God. And then there's one master. Verse 13, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It all comes down to who's your master. Who are you going to allow to be the Lord of your life? Are you going to allow to direct your life? In money, yes, but in everything. Jesus is Lord of all, or Jesus is not Lord at all. Life is about more than money. It's money or the master. It's stuff or the Savior. It's cash or Christ. It is junk or Jesus. Which is it for you? If our desires are only focused on what this world can give us, we're going to miss out on God's blessing. We're going to miss out on God's direction. God's blessing and God's best are there for the believer who is willing to say, yes, Lord. Whatever you want, Lord, I'm willing to follow you. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you the power to get wealth. Don't make wealth at the expense of your health, your testimony, or your family. Learn to save. Learn to save money, but more importantly, learn to save souls. The steward in this story was complimented because he made plans for the future. Young people, make plans for the future. Older people, make plans for next week. Learn to be a giver. Now, some of you will not understand this nor believe this, but many of you will testify that it is true. We are blessed by what we give, no matter the amount. And God's not asking us to give what we do not have. He's asking us to be responsible in all that we have. Start with the tithe. Now, if God has blessed you abundantly, then you should give more than the tithe. But everybody can tithe. Put your money, your family, your job, and your life under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, come to him. If you do know him, let him be the master of all that you are and all that you have. And maybe you just need to come to the altar and renew that commitment today. Now, if you don't know him, come to Jesus. Just come and say, I want Jesus. The most important decision you will ever make is the decision to turn from sin, to turn from Jesus, and to let him save your soul. Let Jesus be your master. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you have a plan for us. And Father, right now, I pray that you would touch our hearts, that we might allow Jesus to be our master. In all things. in all that we are, in all that we have. Move within our lives right now. Father, I pray for those that are here that don't know Jesus, that they would be willing to come and say that they want Jesus. And by that simple acknowledgement, Father, make it known that this is the time for them to be saved. Thank you for what you'll do in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You come as we pray, as we sing.